But with that, we're going to continue in our study through Mark. And I want to, before we even begin to read, I want to point out that we go so slowly through the New Testament on a Sunday morning, right? And there's a reason for that. We want to be able to spend the time to glean every ounce that we can out of God's Word. And I'm sure, I'm absolutely positive that some of the messages that have been preached on two or three verses, you could preach another sermon on the same two or three verses and say completely different things. I mean, that's how much is there. So it's not wasted time in the least. But I'm a person who, at least right now, I love trying to view the whole narrative of Scripture or whatever part of the Bible I'm in. I don't want to miss the forest through the trees, as they say. So as we begin in chapter 6, we're going to just read the first two verses to set the stage, and we'll pray. And then I want to actually take that and go over what we've seen in Mark already thus far. So let's read verse 1 and 2, Mark chapter 6. It says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Okay, let's pray. Lord, I ask that your word would be made plain this morning, God, that we could learn from it. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. God, we know that you want to speak, and there's a word here for each one of us, and I'm sure for someone here specifically, you want to speak right to us, Lord. So I ask that your Holy Spirit would do such a thing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So remembering how we got here, it says he went out from there. Where's there? You will remember last week, we just got done with the raising of the young girl to life again. She had died and Jesus raised her from the dead. He departs from that happening, right? He also heals the woman with the flow of blood. And he goes to Nazareth, his home country, okay, where his family's at. And as he goes there, the Sabbath comes, and he's in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath. This was, standard practice for Jesus. We see Paul adopts the same mentality in the New Testament, where he enters a new city, and what's he doing that first Sabbath? He's in the synagogue teaching. And, when he goes to Philippi, in the first place he enters into Europe, they didn't even have a synagogue. So what did he do? He went and found wherever there were Jewish people congregating, and he went there to tell them the message. Right, so Jesus sets the standard here, which is practiced later by many. And when he teaches, the people who hear him are astonished. Okay, they're interested. They say, "Where did he get these things? What wisdom does he have that's given to him? And how is it that such mighty works are performed?" So first, I want us to have a concept of, with just what we've read in Mark, we could go to the other Gospels and find enough examples to fill an hour's worth talking over this stuff, but what was Jesus teaching up to this point? What has Mark already given us? And so a few verses that you can write down and remember, I looked through the first five chapters looking for the statements of Jesus that stand very strongly on their own and make a particular point. So the first one is Mark 1:15, and Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Okay, what's the absolute basis of the message that Jesus is preaching? First thing is, the time is now. The kingdom's here. Repent, turn from your sin, and believe in the gospel. Okay, and remember, gospel is translated good news. Gospel's a transliteration, right? When you take something from an original language and you just plop it into the next one. So it's the good news that's given. In Mark chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, remember these friends brought their paralyzed friend, and they lowered him through the roof, right? They tore a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. And everybody's like, what did he say? And Jesus says this, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And then he did, right? And so the message is the good news, the kingdom's here, we should turn from sin and be redeemed through Jesus, right? That's the good news, is that sin is deadly and Jesus is the cure, right? And so here he makes it very clear. I have the power to forgive sins. All right, that's a big part of the message. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, they were grumbling against who he was hanging around. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? So Jesus' message and ministry is to see sinners come to repentance. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. When questioned about his doings on the Sabbath, right? He was doing what they supposed work on the Sabbath. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, Son of Man is a messianic title, and people were slowly beginning to figure out who Jesus was, who he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be Messiah. This, he says it pretty clearly. He calls himself the Son of Man. And he says that he, all right, one person, is Lord over the Sabbath. All right, that's a huge deal. Right, here's the law of Moses before these people. It's everything they think about, everything they focus on. And here he says, yeah, I'm Lord over that also. Okay? So if the law's in his control, then it makes sense that forgiveness is in his control, right? Now, that's not all that we had. So first, that's the message, the gospel, the simplicity. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. We should repent and believe, okay? Because the time is now. No time like the present. But Jesus also spoke in parables, all right? They accused him of where'd he get this wisdom? What wisdom? Okay, the verses we quoted, that's the message, all right? But now what wisdom are they talking about? We can remember just by the titles of the parables themselves a little bit of what they're about. First was a house divided against itself cannot stand. Right, that was in reference to when he had cast out demons. They accused him of casting out those demons by the power of demons. And he showed the foolishness of the idea with a simple parable. Then there was the parable of the four soils. He showed the conditions of men's hearts, that in response to the word of God, there's really only four reactions to it. There's really only four ways that you hear God's word and then react. He showed us that in the parable of the four soils. Then there was the parable of the lamp, letting the light shine instead of be hidden. Then he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And he uses the parable of the growing seed, right? Somebody throws the seed out, but it takes root and it grows and it turns into a plant that bears fruit overnight, basically. And the person did nothing. They threw it out, and then it just grew. And as soon as they saw it was ripe for the harvest, they took it for all it was worth. They harvested. They're like, oh, that's good. Take it. But they did no work. They did no labor to make that happen. He likens that to the kingdom of God. It's growing up seemingly out of nowhere. The word goes out, just thrown, you know, haphazardly thrown, but it will produce fruit, right? Much of what George shared with us, right? The Lord's word does not return void. Then the parable of the mustard seed, likened to the kingdom as well. And the idea was a small seed planted grows into a great tree, right? Greater than all the herbs. And that in that tree, there's enough space for the birds to come and nest in the tree. And the idea there was an explosive, unnatural growth would happen, and it would be big enough that birds would find shade in it, and birds in parables are bad things, right? So here's the church. It grows up. It's mighty. It's fast. It's across the world, and yet there's trouble, right? It's not a perfect entity by any means, but it's the work of the Lord, okay? Now, not to mention, we talk about the wisdom in the parables. He's taking the things of the scripture, the things of God, and not just knowing them by rote memory. He's able to take it and give it back to the people in story form, in a bite-sized form that they can understand the truths, right? This is what many say is the key marker of a good teacher, is that when you know something well enough that you can explain it back to someone that they would understand. Okay, so Jesus is showing his wisdom just in the way that he's teaching. But don't forget that up until this point, he has been putting to absolute shame the Pharisees who have tried to come and trip up Jesus and find some fault with his words anywhere they could. And yet he has made them look like fools at every turn. And I'm sure the people are looking at this guy and going, how is he? I mean, these guys make everybody else look foolish when they talk, and they've got nothing against this guy. How does he do that? I'm sure that was on their minds. And so the wisdom, they accuse him of, you know, where'd he get this wisdom? Who gave him this? And then finally they say that, like, all this teaching, this wisdom, what about the mighty works, right? How can someone like this do mighty works? And what are the mighty works that he did perform? Okay, remember, just through Mark, right? I'm not pulling from any of the other gospels with these things. Just through Mark, we've seen a paralytic, a leper, and many others healed completely. We saw Jesus calm the storm and show his command over nature. We saw a literal army of demons cast out of someone, and many more demons cast out of other individuals. Then we saw someone who was suffering 12 years of bleeding healed simply by touching his clothes. All right, like if healing was not enough, now he doesn't even have to like interact with the person for them to be healed. It's getting a little crazy around here. And then he raises a dead girl to life. And while many times Jesus was telling these people, hey, stay quiet, don't tell anybody I've come, don't say what's happened here, it was getting out. Like, people were talking, and people started to hear the rumors and the things, and I'm sure some of their friends or their family members had been eyewitnesses to some of these events. And so they knew the mighty works. I mean, they knew that Jesus had come, and yes, he was teaching here, and it was bold, and it was something new, and he was an incredible teacher with authority they hadn't heard before, but they also knew that behind that was some sort of power from heaven that they did not understand. And yet, when we read verse 3, we see what their reaction to this was. So they're astonished at first, but verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Okay, so they can acknowledge the teachings, the wisdom, the mighty works, but one thing held them back from believing in Jesus or even hearing him. They got offended instead, and what was it? First, you know, they had all the reasons that they could come up with for Jesus should not be able to do these things. First was his day job. He was a carpenter. I mean, they knew it. They're like, the guy works with wood and stone. It's not like he went to Jerusalem and studied under the greatest teachers to know all these things. Right? He works with his hands. Like he's just an everyman. Like, what, there's nothing special about him. Then they say his mother was Mary. Okay, so that's someone they know. She probably still lived in the area, right? Most likely a plain woman. It's just like, it's just Mary's son. Like we know the family. They're just down the road. They're not hot shots or a big deal. They're not priests or anything like that. Like, it's just a regular family. They point out the brothers. So there's four listed here. But they point out his brothers as well and say, you know, essentially, we know those hooligans, right? Like, we know who he's from. He should not be able to do this. None of them are special. And then they talk about the sisters. You know, same deal. They probably lived in the area. If any of them had been married, perhaps that's why they're mentioned separately. But they say, we know the whole family. This guy cannot possibly be what everybody claims him to be. Like, yeah, that was a good sermon, but I don't know. So they were offended, right? Now, what Jesus says is what gives us the key to understanding it, the next line. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And here he quotes the Old Testament. And the thing is this, Jesus as the known quantity, that was enough for them to reject the message. And the truth is that many of you guys already know all too well what that's like. Because as you gained a testimony of Jesus, even if the rest of your family is Christian by nature, there was a moment where you got serious about Jesus. And all of a sudden your friends and your family are like, you're taking this too far, buddy. Like this is too much. We can't receive that. We can't receive you. And we start opening up our mouths about Jesus and how he's changed our lives. And they just cannot receive it. And why? Maybe they've accused you of being hypocritical. They're like, well, we know how you were. I mean, you're as much a scumbag as we are, right? You're not some holier than thou, dude. So maybe it's hypocrisy. But think about it for Jesus, right? Here he is. They wouldn't have had something to charge him with. And they wouldn't have had his past life, he was a sinner. There wouldn't have been anything like that. But still it was enough to reject him. They knew who he was. Maybe when you get serious about Jesus, they look at you and your life, and they're like, yeah, he says his whole life's changed and he found Jesus, but he's still dealing with the same cruddy job and the same cruddy family and the same problems. He's just got a smile now. And so maybe they see it as wishful thinking. They're like, it's all the same stuff. Like, I don't need some crutch to get through my life. I'm a realist. Right? So maybe they view you as a wishful thinker. And maybe, and this is maybe the one that hurts the most here, they simply didn't respect your opinion the way they said they did. Okay, they liked what you had to say when it agreed with their sensibilities. And all of a sudden you're saying something that they don't quite agree with, and they will no longer hear what you have to say. Right? They acted like you guys were thick as thieves, and then you became serious about Jesus, and all of a sudden that was, nah, that's too much, buddy. They didn't respect you. And that's fine, because they didn't respect Jesus. Right? Here he is, literally, like, we all, maybe we can forgive our family members. They're like, yeah, well, you're not much different than me. And you can be like, you know what? You're right. I definitely have made my mistakes. But they could never have said that about Jesus. But they still could not receive the message. Guys, a prophet is not accepted in his own home. And many of you will have the testimony of you speak up about Jesus in your own house and get rejected. Or you speak up about Jesus and you've been at the same workplace for the last 15 years and you found the Lord, or you finally got serious and you start telling people about Jesus, and it's like their attitudes flipped on a dime. You were all fine until this thing about Jesus came up. And they've rejected the word, they've rejected you. Now, I know that's not always the case. I used Guy as an example, right? His sons wanted him to come to church, and begrudgingly, he came. And he received the Lord. And so what I want to make sure that you know is just, you know, Jesus knew he was going to be rejected. They may have thought that they knew Jesus, but Jesus really did know them, right? And yet he came anyway, and he taught the same message. and they rejected him. So there's no, you know, for us, the encouragement should be, okay, my family's not going to receive me. I just read the verse right there. It's in the New Testament and it's in the Old Testament. I'm just not going to say anything. Well, that's the opposite of what I'm trying to tell you to do, okay? That's the opposite. Now, we have to take a short minute here and say, in this portion, we see Jesus mentioned with his mother, his brothers, and his sisters, but not his dad, all right? And there's really only two logical possibilities that most people lean towards, but there's nothing in the scripture that's going to give us one way or the other. I'll give you both of them, tell you which way I lean, and then you'll have to decide for yourself. One is, a lot of people think that the lack of the mention of Jesus' father, Joseph, at this point, remember his adoptive earthly father, is because Joseph had died, right? That he'd passed away. And so there's a chance that by this point, Jesus is roughly 30 and his dad may already have passed. This is the direction I lean. I tend to think this is the case. The alternative that other people give is that people knew that Mary gave birth to Jesus a little too quickly after the wedding, shall we say? And they started to talk. And so this lack of mention of his father, if his father was still alive, people think was probably the result of old rumors coming back now as they question who this kid is, right? Well, we know he's Mary's son, right? So that's a possibility. I don't particularly lean that way. The next thing is the mention of brothers and sisters. Now, James is called the brother of Jesus, and also there's reference made to Jude being the brother of Jesus. But there's only four mentioned here. And there is, if some of you have come from a Roman Catholic background, there is the Marian dogmas, right? And they say very clearly that Mary remained a virgin forever, for the rest of her life, that she never had other children. And there's a lot of hay made of the word used here, both for brothers and sisters. It's just a gendered noun. And when you look, I spent a lot of time on this. When you look into it, I just can't get past a plain reading of the scripture, both in the study of the Greek words that are used to be translated here, brother and sister. Some want to say that word can mean cousins. There are instances in which it's used in that way as a general, like, brethren term, but it's used enough and in enough places in multiple contexts for me to say the plain reading of scripture is the most obvious one. That Jesus really did have brothers and sisters, half, right? They were half blood because they didn't share the same father. But it's clear to me in the scripture, we can take it plain. When it says he had brothers, he had some brothers, right? When it says he had sisters, he had some sisters. And I know that there's a long history of even, you know, like when the Reformation happened, of Christians believing the exact opposite of that. But as we study it today, I just don't see the gap being bridged enough to go that way. Okay, so verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So Jesus comes to his hometown. He teaches first. They can't receive it. They reject him. And he can only do so much. He only heals a few people. And the question for us should be, well, why not? And you might take the obvious answer, which is that in verse 6, he marveled at because of their unbelief. And we could be tempted to say that our lack of trust and belief hinders God's ability to do a work. But that would be a mistake. And easy examples defeat that. One is he calmed the sea, remember? And he had a boat full of disciples, and not a one of them had any faith that they were going to make it through. And yet Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and shows that not just heal, but he can literally command nature and it obeys. Jesus is not limited in what he can do, whether we believe or not. Remember again, the man that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, Right? He wanted so desperately to have arrived at this place of true faith and readiness, but he knew he was inadequate. And yet that man received from the Lord as well. So we know for sure that our faith does not limit God's ability, right? Jesus was not limited in ability. But the problem is, like with the woman of the flow of blood, right? Your faith has made you well. Okay, if she never got up that morning from her place and went out to seek Jesus, and if she did not reach out and touch his clothes, I mean, this is the bare minimum, right? That she would just touch his clothes. She could have stopped him and asked and pleaded and begged, and she's like, I just need to touch him. If I can just get a hold of him for a minute, I know I'll be cleansed. She had to go, right? If she just stayed in her house all day, the healing of Jesus would have been over there, not right here. She had to go. She had to pursue the Lord. She had to ask in her own way, right? She had to reach out in faith. Likewise, right, here's all these people in Nazareth. They don't have any faith. They're not reaching out. They're rejecting actively. So they're not seeking the Lord. Why was he not able to heal many? Because many did not come. Many did not pursue. They rejected in their hearts before it even began. They didn't even ask, okay, you've said all this stuff. We've heard. Are you able? It was never even spoken. They just rejected before the time. So what is that to us, right? If you've not received the Lord, then you need to reach out, right? You're not going to get, you know, you're not going to sit there in your unbelief and in your sin and God just go, yep, heavenward, go. You're going to have to ask. The gift is free. The healing's there. But you must pursue the Lord. You must believe. Okay. Then how does he finish? He does a little bit of healing, right? So they rejected him. He's still healing people. He goes out from there. He teaches around in the surrounding villages. The message is the most important thing. The healings, all the miracles, they simply confirm the words that he speaks. Remember, so that you may know that the Son of Man can forgive sins, I say to you, arise. The miracle gave testimony that what he was saying was true, right? And it's spoken the same way in when the disciples were sent out. It's said the same way about their miracles. The message was first. The message always came first. And the miracles only sought to confirm that God was working, right? To establish the message. All right, so verse 7. And we're going to have to roll really quick because we got about 5 more minutes at most. So we'll read the whole section. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, the disciples were told to go out and don't take anything with you. Okay, this is the call of God to serve in ministry, and we should remember the message in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Paul talked about that in his service to the Lord, sometimes he had needs that wasn't there. He was a poor man at times, and other times he was so well cared for, he couldn't even have asked for more. Both will be true. Okay, if you want to serve the Lord Jesus, get a little bit comfortable with being uncomfortable, right? That's the point. He sent these guys out with nothing and said, live essentially on the good graces and hospitality of the people you come to. And if they turn you away and don't give to you, then their judgment will be on them. And so what is that? It's just apply it directly. If you go out and you want to serve the Lord, some things are going to seem like they're going so well, you couldn't even ask for more. And other things you're going to be like, wow, this really is the pits, isn't it? It will be like that. There'll be a little bit of discomfort. Okay, but when he talks about the judgment, this is important. Okay, the people, what if they don't receive you? What if they don't hear? He says, then leave, don't stay. All right, if they're not going to have you, if a whole town is going to reject you entirely, nobody's going to put you up, then just carry on. But shake the dust off your feet, okay? And you could do a study about the Old Testament. We won't go there. But Sodom and Gomorrah will have a better time in the judgment than these cities who reject you, than these people. That's kind of crazy. Think about that for a minute. Because Sodom and Gomorrah were so evil, so corrupt, that God slated them for destruction. And yet he says in the final judgment, when the accounts are opened, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be a lot easier than on these people. And what's the difference? Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah did not hear the gospel, were not given the opportunity to receive forgiveness through Jesus. Right? Their judgment's still upon them because they rejected what they did know of God. So it's not like they're innocent, but they are innocent of the gospel. And a lot of people have a problem and they confront Christianity and they think, okay, what about the person, you know, who's in the jungles, who's never heard the name of Jesus? I say, it's really nice that you're worried about them, but you've heard the truth and you're rejecting Jesus. You should be concerned about you. And so it's a big room with a lot of people. Guaranteed somebody in here has heard the word today, maybe for the first time, and rejected. Or rejected in the past. Be careful, because your condemnation in the judgment could be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you've heard the truth, but you have not received. Guys, today is the day of salvation, and no one's promised tomorrow. If you've rejected the Lord, all right, let it not go another minute. Repent and believe, right? Turn from the old life and receive what Jesus is giving you. Have you asked him for the forgiveness of sins? Today is the day. You don't need me to do it for you. You can go pray on your own and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Now, the Lord gives this message. He gives it to the disciples and sends them out two by two. There's some wisdom in that. There's safety in numbers and the encouragement of a brother who's with you, you know, equally wanting to build the kingdom of God. It's anybody who's done street evangelism or anything like that. It's always nice to have some backup, right? Like, here's the spiel. Did I forget anything? You know, like having some backup there is very, it's an encouragement. You feel more bold. So Jesus sends them out two by two. They're supposed to do some crazy stuff. They're supposed to cast out demons. They're supposed to heal the sick. And that's exactly what they do. But notice the first line. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Guys, the casting out of demons, the anointing with oil, of which we practiced, right? Jerry said, you know, come, be anointed with oil. James chapter 5 tells us the command, you know, if somebody's sick, let them call the elders, that we could pray over them, anoint them with oil. Here's the first practice we see of that in the New Testament. But the healings were only to testify of the message, the same as Jesus. Right? We are establishing the validity, the truthfulness of the gospel, right? If you can't believe the words and the fulfilled prophecy, then at least believe for the work's sake, right? At least believe for the fact that Jesus showed his power in these things. And obviously in the New Testament, the finality of it, Paul says, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then we are above all men the most pitiable. everything hinges on the resurrection. If he rose from the dead, then you've got something to answer for. And likewise, what's the whole encouragement if you're already saved today? And we can have the worship team come up, guys. The whole encouragement is this. Do not be daunted because someone will or has rejected you. All right, you know the message. If you've been redeemed by the Lord, you can memorize John 3:16. Right? That's all you need. Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and he wants to forgive you. Repent and believe. If you can say that much, you've got it. And it's simple to say, but I know it's not easy, is it? So we need encouragement. And we need to understand that rejection, it may be there, but we should be undaunted, right? And knowing that the Lord is the one who gives the command. The Lord is the one who tells us to go and to tell. So let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. And God, I just pray that that message rings true in our hearts. If we've received your forgiveness already, may we be absolutely challenged to deliver the gospel, right? To show other people the salvation through Jesus, the absolutely transformed life that he's delivered in us. And likewise, Lord, if there's someone here who has not repented and believed in Jesus, today's the day. May they not go another minute without receiving. We pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.